Pastor Trent.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the Epistle of James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James chapter 3 is where we find ourselves today. I just want to say this morning, what a joy it is to fellowship with each and every one of you and just teach the Word of God to you. I just know that as we fellowship and as we go through the book of James, boy, I'll tell you what, I've been in for some serious conviction as I've been studying James 3. Now, any of you that know your Bibles know what James 3 is talking about. My son, Isaac, he's my oldest, he's 10, he knows what James 3 is talking about because he's written James chapter 3, the whole chapter, several times. The tongue, something that's in all of our mouths today, something that we need to be able to control. And so we start a series this morning on taming the tongue in James 3. And we just kind of want to look at some introductory thoughts and scriptures and what the Bible says about the tongue. Let's just read here verses 1 through 12 together and then let's pray. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they might obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. Look also at the ship, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Lord, this morning we come, Lord, to you and just ask that you would really speak to our hearts. God, I just ask that you'd humble us. God, that you would just help us to hear your word. Give us ears, Lord. Lord, we come to a very convicting issue, Lord, because we all stumble in this. There's not one here today that hasn't stumbled with the tongue. And God, the first verse we read points right to this pulpit and to myself as a teacher of your word. God, this is an issue that you see as highly serious, Lord, as we might not see, Lord, on the top of the list of great sins. But God, it certainly is according to you. And so we pray you would open our hearts to receive your conviction of your spirit. Areas in our lives, God, that are just not right. Lord, that maybe we don't even know. Maybe we don't even see. Maybe there are things we are saying with our tongues that, God, are just dishonoring and ultimately blaspheming your name. Or an abomination in your sight. But Lord, we aren't convicted today about it. We don't see it as wrong. That's why we come this morning. We come to your word. We open your word to be changed, to have our minds renewed from the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, and to be transformed and to know and to love and to follow you. And so open our hearts. And Lord, give us grace as we hear your word today, as James brings an issue that in his time was so vital and important. And Lord, nothing's changed. And so, God, we pray. And I pray, God, that you would heal your church, that you would heal your church of any area where, Lord, tongues, Lord, are being used in a way that is, God, hurt people. heal people. God, I pray that you would just be magnified and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, James, as he is so faithful to do, is just bringing a point up that has great conviction. I'll tell you what, I have taught the book of James. I have studied the book of James several times and always convicted by chapter 3. But, you know, it's just when you get back in the Word on a certain topic, I mean, you know it. You know what it says. I've got it memorized. I could probably quote the whole chapter. It's there. I've read it that often because I need to. But I tell you, when you get into it. And so as a church body, we have that opportunity this morning to be reminded, to be encouraged, to be exhorted of how we are using our tongues, and are they to bless God? Are they to curse man? The tongue is, and this is what James's point is, the tongue is petite but powerful. It's a small little member in the body but has great power. James, I think more than any other writer of the New Testament, uses illustrations from life and nature in a very powerful way. And he does that very thing. He says the tongue's a small member. It's a very small member. It's like a bit that is put into a horse's mouth that controls this beast. I mean, a horse is just this massive beast. You're able to tame a wild horse and control and train a horse by a very small little thing put into its mouth. And like a ship, he says. A ship, this massive ship in the waters. And especially in the midst of a storm. It's driven by a fierce wind. And there's this wind beating against the ship. But it's just this little tiny rudder that is able to turn the ship to the left or to the right. It's able to bring that ship to safety. And so the tongue. The tongue is very small. It's just a small member. And it is that which is so small has great, great power. You know, you think about it. The power of the tongue is amazing. Proverbs chapter 18, and I want to encourage you to take notes always as we study the Word. But maybe this is a good time to start taking notes, at least to jot down verses. These would be some really good verses that I want to look at this morning. And by way of introduction, we're not really going to exposit the text this morning necessarily, breaking it down verse by verse, phrase by phrase. We will do that in the weeks to come. But just kind of to introduce, what's the Bible say about this thing James calls an unruly evil full of deadly poison? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Listen to what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Death and life, power. We talk about a small member, but powerful. Proverbs says here that death and life are health in the power of the tongue. Think about it with me. Think about someone like Adolf Hitler. With his tongue, with the propaganda that came from him, with the ideas and the philosophy, innocent men and women and children were tortured in ways that are just unthinkable in our minds. Think about it. How does someone go from just being a, what we might call a normal person, to believing that it is their calling in life to burn alive, to mutilate, to kill not just some soldier, but a mom with her baby? To humiliate people to the degree that we saw in Nazi Germany. I mean, it's just unthinkable, but you realize that it was the power of the tongue. Hitler was able to persuade men to his cause, much like today in these terrorist cells and groups. How in the world do you think in our day does someone train to be able to fly a plane for the very purpose to take their own life and destroy many other lives along with it? How in the world can someone board a plane in their minds knowing we are going to hijack this plane and we are going to fly it into the Twin Towers? How does someone do that? And as they're sitting next to passengers to see these people as deserving of death because they were born in America. And so they board the plane and they overtake the plane and they fly it in to the Twin Towers, and they do it all in the name of religion. They do it in the name of Allah. How does that happen? Because there's power in the tongue. because there was a doctrine that was given, because there was a persuasion of men. You think about it, it's very, very powerful. It can bring death. It also, though, can bring life. And I think of someone like Billy Graham, who has preached the gospel to millions of people. And God has used him in such a way to encourage people and to ultimately bring people into the kingdom of God. The power in the tongue is not just for evil, but can be used for good. Now, the problem that you and I have, I think, is that you're born again today, you're a Christian. Obviously, we all want to use the tongue for good. But the problem we have is we do that so well. But it's then when we don't do it so well. And then we use the tongue for evil. I cannot think of a member of the body, of our physical bodies, that Satan has more ability to destroy the church of God with than the tongue. The tongue, though it is small, is powerful. It is very, very, very powerful. James says that. How is it that you bless God? Verse 9, with it we bless God, the Father, and with it we curse man who is made in the likeness of God. You know, it's just amazing to me how quickly I can go from using my tongue for the glory of God, for blessing God, for honoring God, and then to tear down man. He says these things ought not to be, and gives some more illustrations about a spring of water. How can a fresh water spring yield fresh water? A bitter spring yields bitter water. It doesn't switch day to day. It's the same. And that's what he's saying. The consistency in our lives. What is James' point in his book? His point is, remember Christian maturity. What a true believer is. Remember, he's been giving us the test. Trials is a test of true Christianity. We're really tested. Is our faith genuine? As we hear the Word of God, a test of true Christianity is that we take heed to the Word of God and obey it. A test of true religion, Christianity, is that we minister to the widows and the orphans and people that are in need. That's a test of true. That we're not partial to people. You know, we like this person because they dress this way or that way. Chapter 2 opened with that idea that there's that law of liberty and that royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to be a Christian. And so he's throwing out these tests. And then we just ended off the last few weeks in the test of genuine saving faith. That it's not merely saying I believe, but it's having evidence to that belief. That works without faith is dead. And so this is just James's theme throughout it. What is pure Christianity? What is true Christianity? And he's going to spend an entire chapter on the tongue. Even verses 13 through 18, to finish the chapter out, are still dealing with the tongue. He talks about the wisdom from above and wisdom from beneath, and it's dealing with the tongue. Do you know that in every chapter of the book of James, James refers to the tongue? This is a major issue when he says this is mature Christianity. Trials do what? They mature us. James says here in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The word perfect means mature. The Greek word actually speaks of completed. It speaks of coming to the end that was intended. And so that's what James is talking about when he says that you come to the end that you were intended to come to. God's will for you and me is maturity. For God has predestined us, it says, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, that's a wonderful thing. You know, people are tripped up about predestination, worried about it, and what does that mean? You know, predestination was always written in the New Testament to encourage the believers that God is with you. Listen, God is with you. Do you realize this? To whom he foreknew, Romans 8, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? What am I predestined to? To be conformed into the image of Jesus. What an absolute joy. That's the will of God. The will of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a holy sacrifice to the Lord, which is our reasonable act of service or worship. And not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, what is Paul saying in that so familiar verse we know? He's saying, give yourself to the Lord. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Because God's will is that you would not be like the world, but be transformed from the world through the renewing of your mind, which clearly is through the Word of God. We need to be washed. Some people say, well, Christianity, you know, you guys are all a bunch of people and you're all brainwashed. Words can brainwash you. People can start believing things that aren't true. We happen to be being washed, if you would, by the Word of God. You know, my brain's so dirty. My heart is so dirty. I need to be washed. Not led on a road where I don't know where I'm going, but from the Word of God, led to the Lord Himself. I'm dirty and I need to be cleaned. And that's what it is that transforming. But interesting, it goes on to say, to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. My life is to declare God's will. That's what he says. A lot of times we miss that part. We're talking about being living sacrifices or being transformed. But it's for the purpose of being a witness of Jesus Christ. Of declaring who he is, of saying, look at my life and you'll know the will of God. The will of God is that the church is mature. The will of God is that you and I as individual believers come to the end God intended for us. Now here's the hope, he's going to bring us there. In fact, he predestined us to be there. He predetermined that he was going to choose me, just a wicked person. And he was going to call me out and he was going to do a miracle. He was going to take Trent Douglas and he was going to transform Trent into the image of Jesus. That's a miracle. That's an absolute miracle. And so with you, hey, I'm not alone here. It's a miracle for you too. But that's God's will. That's God's will. That's what God's doing. So James says, hey, in that will, in that transformation, in that maturing process, let me bring up a topic that's on the top of the list. The way we use our tongues, the words that we speak. The old adage is not true. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. One of the most heretical things I ever heard as a kid. They will destroy. And that's what the Bible says. Sticks and stones can't even match what words can do to someone's reputation, someone's life, someone's heart. And that's what James is saying. And it's so important for us to understand that and hear that. I had a great time. A few weeks back, we were at Rick Bulak's 50th surprise birthday party. It was great. We had an awesome time. But his mom was sharing a story about him when he was little. We all know Rick. Those of you that know Rick, big Rick. I mean, the biggest guy in our church. If we want a big guy, we need a security guard, Rick. He's the bouncer of the fellowship. At one point, he was little Ricky. He was little Rick. And his mom tells a story when he was just a little guy, a couple years old, walks up to his grandpa. He sees his grandpa there. His grandpa's taking out his false teeth and cleaning them. And Rick looks up at him, you know, and Rick's a thinker. And his mom said at that time, even from as long as she remembers, he's a thinker. And he looks up to his grandpa and says, can you take out your tongue too? Oh, Rick, I wish we could. Could you imagine? Just remove it. Put it in the back pocket. When you're upset, when you're in the flesh, just whoop, whoop, pulling that thing out. No, we're not. Control the thing. It would be so nice if I could just take it off, put it away. I cool down. I get back in the spirit, put it back in, edify. But we can't do that, can we? Boy, I like the easy way out. We can't. But you know what? God can. No man, he says here in verse 8, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But God can. See, his point is no man can. You can't. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. Don't think that James is saying, hey, don't worry. You know, if you didn't stumble, you know, if you could control the tongue, you'd be perfect. But you'll never, never be mature. And by the way, no one can tame it. Just don't worry about it. Just let it fly and just say whatever it wants. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's impossible for us. Again, bringing us to our need for the Lord. Bringing us our need for the work of the cross. Bringing us to that need for that sanctifying work in our lives. Bringing us to the place of where we need to surrender our hearts and say, God, there's a problem in me. And it's a problem that I can't fix. Only you can. But Lord, I'm going to lay my life as living sacrifice on that altar. And I need you desperately. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit today. And that's what the Word of God will bring us. Because the tongue, though it's petite, it's powerful. It's powerful. And it has the power to give God honor and glory and the power to bring the Lord down. Like I said, every chapter in James, you will see if you read through the epistle, the tongue is mentioned or speaking is. You know, one of the things about the tongue that it does really working against us is that the tongue is a tattletale that tells of the heart and reveals the true person. If I could just put it in a real cute way, the tongue is a tattletale of who I am. My tongue will ultimately tell you of what kind of person I am where you can't see. And that's what it does. That's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says. They question his disciples why they don't wash their hands. The Pharisees are all upset. And Jesus says to them, Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 through 20, he says, "Do you yet not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Jesus says, hey, let me tell you what's the problem. It's as they're all concerned about the outward, how you look, how you wash your hands, how you do it. It's all religion. Jesus says, that's not the issue. It's the inward. And it's the mouth. It's not what goes in it. It's what comes out of it, which defiles a man. And isn't that true? What defiles your character? What defiles you? What defiles others around you is these evil things that will come out of us at those times. And oh, how spiritual we can be, but oh, how evil we can be. The things we can say, the things we can do are just so devastating to the witness of Jesus Christ and to the people around us. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this in the same context to the Pharisees. He says, Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37. He says, "Brood of vipers, group of snakes," he's saying, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Think about that. It is estimated that the average person speaks 30,000 words every day. 30,000. And I'm sure that there's some of us that speak more than 30,000, and probably others that don't speak that many, but that's a lot of words to give an account for. Jesus is saying here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth tells on me of where my heart really is. And it is those times of trial. It is those times where things aren't going well, where there's stress and there's pressure and difficulties. And it is those times when you're having those problems that the true person comes out. And I think sometimes we're even shocked at that true person. And it's something that we need to see. It's the tongue that needs to be tamed. It's the heart that needs to change. It's interesting that scientists say that a sound wave, once it goes out, it's on a never-ending journey. It just keeps going and going. And if you had the technology to gather up all the sound waves and to bring them back, Everything that a person has said is out there somewhere. And I just think of the nature of gossip, how that is. I mean, it just goes from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. And you know that God says, you know, God doesn't need the scientist technology to regather them. At the day of judgment, every idle word we will give an account for. Now, this is something that's serious. Why does Jesus deal with it? The tongue is something the Bible says so much about. Something that I want to ignore. Because it's so hard to tame. It's so hard to deal with. But the Bible calls it sin. Let's look here at James just real quickly. At chapter 3, look what he says about the tongue. He says there in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a little fire kindles. So another illustration of a fire. The tongue, he says, is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue by itself is its own world of sin. He says, it's a world of iniquity. The tongue, verse 6, is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And listen to what James says, and is set on fire by hell. My tongue can be used for the devil's doing. That's heavy. But wait, I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that the devil cannot influence me and even use me to bring destruction to God's kingdom. Oh, how the enemy loves to do that and does it all the time. There is no greater weapon that Satan has against the church and the people of God to bring shame to the name of God, which is the church. We represent God, than the tongue. There is none. Name one that even can get close. It's in its own category. And Satan, from when James is speaking, because obviously it's a problem or he wouldn't bring it up, till we're right here where I am speaking, we have had an issue within the church with Satan's attack using that little thing called the tongue. It's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire by hell. And that's what the Word of God says about the tongue. I mean, can you imagine right now, coming back to this idea of every idle word? Notice it's idle words. It's just chatter. It's just empty things we'll give an account for. Now think about it. What if every word you spoke about someone else was recorded and then was played back to that person? I think about that and I don't want to think about that. Do you want to think about that? Everything you've said about such and such a person, they were able to sit down and just hear it played for them. I think it would devastate many relationships, don't you? But what does that say? We're saying things we ought not to say. And that's what James is saying. How important this is. I wanted to look at with you a few scriptures from the Proverbs and the Psalms. I think the Word of God is so clear on this. And so just oblige me if you would and read some of these with me. If you're taking notes, just jot them down. I want to go through a few. I can read them. You can listen. You can follow whatever you desire to do. But Proverbs chapter 10. This is one that just in itself speaks so powerfully. Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, Proverbs 10, 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this. Let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Wisdom is think before you speak. Think before you speak. It will save you a lot of pain and others a lot of pain. That's what it means to tame the tongue, control. It would be nice to just take it out and put it in my back pocket. Can't do that, but I can control it through the power of the Spirit. For know this, the more you say, the more opportunity you have of sinning. For in a multitude of words, notice it says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Because one of the greatest areas of sin in the lives of an average Christian is the tongue. Greatest area. When you and I think, at least for me, when I think of sin, I think of these horrible sins. Murder, theft, adultery, fornication. You know, the list that you see in the New Testament. All of these things, drunkenness and drug use and all this. And I go, now that's sin. But do we put on the top of that list the tongue? The use of the tongue. That's what the Bible calls it. Calls it sin. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 and 24 say this. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Proverbs 16, 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. See, what the Proverbs are is their wisdom. You want wisdom in life? You want to know the right and the wrong? God says, here, I'm going to give you my Proverbs. And he says, here's the heart of the wise. They have lips that learn. They have a heart of wisdom that teaches their mouth how to speak. You know, it's interesting. We train children how to speak. And when we do that, obviously, we just teach them the language. And they usually pick it up by hearing it. Kids don't learn to speak by reading. They learn to speak and then they learn to read. So they just learn to pick things up. And there are certain things that they might pick up, hopefully not from the parents, certainly in the church. Maybe they pick up from another kid or school that you don't want them to say. They're bad things. And so we teach them, you say this, you don't say that. You don't say that. That is a bad word. But I wonder how many of the prudent and wise Christians say, I want to be mature. And there are just certain things I don't want to enter into. There are certain conversations I don't want to enter into. There are things I don't want to say. It's just not right before God. You see, we, as we teach children, we need to be taught as God's children by Him through His Word and how vital that is. David declared in Psalm 39, David declares this, I say, Psalm 39, verse 1, I say, I will guard my way, lest I sin with my tongue. There it is again, calling it what it is, sin. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And there's this picture in our mind of this muzzle. They muzzle animals. We see it today. They muzzle dogs so they don't bite. There's a control there. They'd muzzle the ox many times while they were working in the field so they wouldn't eat the crops. There's this muzzling. David says, I need a muzzle myself. You know how today, okay, we don't use muzzles that often, but you know, when you don't want the dog to bark and you got a dog barking and barking and barking, and they got these collars they put on them, and I don't know anything about them. I'm not endorsing the shock collar. I don't know. It sounds kind of horrible to me, but when they bark, some kind of little shock, whatever it is, they say it doesn't hurt or whatever. Well, obviously it does something. The dog stops barking. What if I could just put the shock collar of the Holy Spirit on? Boom! No! Don't do that. And do you realize that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do? It's not shock us and beat us, but He wants to just convict us. Well, think before you speak. Do you want to say that? Should you say that? And that's what David's saying. I want to put a muzzle on. In Psalm 141, verse 3, says something very similar. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's been said that God placed the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by the mouth. I like that. God placed just naturally my tongue in a cage, because it needs to be caged behind my teeth, walled in by my mouth. Shut that mouth and muzzle it. Keep yourself from saying those things that you don't want to say. Someone else has said that the tongue is in a wet place. It can easily slip. I think that's funny. Humorous, but boy, it's convicting. Because isn't it so true? Isn't it so true? You know, David declares in Psalm 52, 1 through 4. He's writing this because one of the men knew where he was and went and told Saul and gave away David's place when David was fleeing from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. Listen to what David says in Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4. Why do you boast in your evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devised destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. That's what the tongue is like. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. You know, that's what the tongue can be. It's not some innocent little thing. They're not just sticks and stones hurt my, you know, can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, it's like a sharp razor cutting. You know, the rabbis used to teach that the tongue was like an arrow rather than a sword or a dagger. The reason they said that is because the tongue could hurt from a far distance. Like an arrow could be shot and hurt someone without being in close proximity to them. And how true that is. How true that is that the words that we speak, maybe we're not even around the person. The gossip that might go on, it's like an arrow. We can kill people from afar because there is life and death in the power of the tongue. And that's exactly what God's word teaches. I thought it was interesting that even the world knows that. A Japanese proverb goes like this. The tongue is but 3 inches long, yet it can kill a 6-foot man. The tongue is a little member, but has such great deadly power. It has been said that the second most deadly instrument is a loaded gun. The first is the human tongue. The gun might kill bodies. The tongue kills reputations and oftentimes ruins character. How true that is. In the church and outside the church. You look at politics today, and all it is bashing the character of another to try to destroy them and to exalt yourself. The sad thing is we can look at the world and go, man, that's really bad. They shouldn't be doing that. But the reality is in our own lives. And in the church, it happens all the time. I think one of the most devastating things is that when you open the newspaper and you read about this certain church and the pastor and the board, and they've got interviews from them and they're bashing each other in these church splits that happen. Or when you're sitting there in fellowship with someone and then you begin to hear things that really begin to cause your mind to think differently about that person, I'll tell you what, it's just such a devastating thing. The tongue has such great power to ruin lives. And church, I really think, and I know as a pastor, I've seen it often. I've seen so many great people be just so twisted in their minds about another great person because they heard some gossip and they gave ear to that gossip. David says in Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceitfully. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I think, has got to be one of the most devastating blows on my tongue and what God thinks about it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says this. 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. Verse 17, let's start. He says 6 things, and then he adds the 7th. A proud look, number 2, a lying tongue, number 3, hands that shed innocent blood, number 4, a heart that devises wicked plans, number 5, feet that are swift to run to evil, number 6, a false witness who speaks lies. Hear that, number 6. 6 things the Lord hates. He starts in the second thing, a lying tongue. And in the 6th thing, he says, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, I don't think that I've ever, and I'm trying to be very honest with you, I don't think that I've ever heard something negative about someone else that has had 100% accuracy. meaning that what I hear about them is 100% true. You know, gossip always starts this way. It starts with a little bit of truth, and within seconds, it's twisted, and it's usually often, I've noticed, turned exactly the opposite, turned around. And then it builds and builds and builds as the words continue to go and people start talking and it gets bigger and bigger. And in the end, it's what? It's a false witness on a person's character. When someone slanders you, what they are doing is they are giving a testimony of who you are, and they are doing that with lies. Now, maybe they're white lies, they're exaggeration. You call it what you want. God says, I hate it. I hate it. And I want to tell you, I have learned to hate it because I've seen what it does to people. I have seen great Christians, both on the opposite sides of some issue, and it's not always theological, and characters are slandered, and people are accused of certain things, and the flesh is there, and never, ever to be restored. And groups that hear those things never can see that person who really is a great Christian and loves the Lord. Even if they have made certain mistakes, they love the Lord and never be able to have the reputation rebuilt again. It's Satan's tool. One of Satan's greatest weapons is the Christian tongue. And church, we must recognize the warfare that we are in and the tools that Satan uses, and we must stand against it. And we must hear the word of God and say, God hates this. This is something that God hates. And then he says here that seventh thing, which he says is an abomination in verse 16. In the end of verse 17, he says, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Well, that's how you sow discord, is by a false witness. Are we speaking about things that we ought not to? Now, the Bible says when there's a problem, you need to talk. But you need to talk to the person that the problem is with. It's sad most of the time, people that have a lot of accusations, a lot of things to say about someone else, if you ask them, have you spoken to the person they're accusing of, the answer is no, or the answer is yes. But if you investigate it, and trust me, I deal with this often in the ministry, even in a marriage. But if you really investigate it, no, you haven't really clarified. You might have said something. They didn't know what you're really talking about. But the issue was never addressed pointedly and clearly. The Bible says if your brother is sinning against you, you go to him one-on-one and you talk to him. If he won't hear you, then you take another mature Christian and you do that. If they won't hear you, then you take it to the church or to the leadership of the church. That is God's plan. Often that's not done. And let me say this. If that's done, there is still no gossip after it. Even if the person doesn't repent, you don't go around and talk about them. James says in chapter 4, verse 11, speak evil of no one, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. And he goes on to say that we're not the ones giving the law, therefore we're not the ones that should judge, and we ought not to speak. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells him to speak evil of no one. The word of God clearly commands me not to speak evil of another. Listen, even if there's things to speak about that person, because what is it going to do? It's just going to be a tool in Satan's hand, especially in the body of Christ, where there's discord being sown. Tacitus, one of the Roman historians in the first and early part of the second century, he said, describing a wise man as saying, quote, you are Lord of your tongue, but I am also master of my ears. Boy, we could shut down a lot of gossip if we just wouldn't listen to it. I mean, yeah, they're going to say, listen, people are going to talk. People are going to say stuff. I can't tell you how much stuff I hear about people. It's just sickening. But the question is am I going to sit there and be an audience for them? Because, see, I'm empowering them to speak as I'm listening and dialoguing and not saying, hold on, did you talk to that person? Have you gone to them with two? Did you bring that to the church, to the leadership? Because I don't want to hear it, because it's not my business. It's got nothing to do with it. Why are you saying these things? It's gossip. It's an abomination in the sight of God. It's sin. That's what the Bible says. We need to see that so we're sobered. I need to be sobered. Whoa, because isn't it so easy to do it? Haven't all of us done it? How many of us can point a finger today and say, I've never ever said something negative about someone else to a third party? I mean, if you're perfect, stand up. I should sit down, because we're not. We're not. I love the old poem. It says this. We say dogs are our best friend, right? You know, dog is man's best friend. Why? Well, listen to this poem. A dog is loved by both old and young because it wags its tail and not its tongue. I like that. You know, and isn't it true? You can have a fight with the wife or the husband, or you can have problems with people at work and no one loves you. But if you've got a dog, that dog is faithful. Why? Because that dog can't say anything about you. I mean, that dog probably saw more things than your spouse has seen, heard more stuff when you're there on the phone or whatever it might be. But the reason that dog's your friend is because that dog wags its tail and not its tongue. Oh, I just think that's hilarious, but so true, so true. A couple more and we'll close here. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20 says, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. If I have a perverse tongue, I will fall into evil. Proverbs 27, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. You know that's what it is? Even if you think you're doing it innocently or unaware and you don't realize, this morning you're now accountable. You've heard the word of God. A lying tongue, you know what it does? It hates those who it does what? It crushes. Because that's what it will do. It will crush. And a flattering mouth works ruin. You just see in the end ruin, destruction. For there is death and there is life. And obviously we focused upon the negative side of the tongue. And we will continue in our study to focus more on the positive. But turn with me to Ephesians. And I just want to read this and we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what the New Testament says. I want to, as you're turning there, set the context. The context is the new man. The context is the regenerated Christian, the born-again person, and the Spirit of God working through their lives. Listen to the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Here's a good test for us. But what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. So you can ask yourself the next time you're questioning, should I say this? Ask yourself, is this corrupt communication? You say, well, what's that? Well, it's that which doesn't bring necessary edification, that it doesn't impart something good to the person hearing you. What's it going to do for them? Is it going to help them? Is it going to make them love God more? Is it going to build them up? That's what edification means. Is it going to build up their faith, or is this going to cause them to stumble? Even if it's true, even if it's absolutely perfectly in your mind true, which usually it never really is because we're emotional and we have our own opinions and things get mixed up there. And is it going to impart grace? That person going to go away with the word grace speaks of favor. It's going to impart grace to the, notice here, the hearer is affected. And then look at verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wow. Notice how he ties that in. How is God's Spirit grieved? By unedifying speech. How guilty we've all been. Let's not do it anymore. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, remember that's where it comes from, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Notice when you hear someone saying things, usually they're frustrated. They're bitter. They're in the flesh. And we ought not to listen, nor we ought not to be the person saying it. Notice he says here that bitterness, wrath, evil, clamor is just loud talking. Evil speaking, be put away. This is put off the old man, put on the new. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, that's what it comes down to. Who am I? Who am I to judge someone? Who am I to speak negative of someone? I mean, who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And but by the grace of God, there I go too. And maybe I'm there, but God's grace has covered me. You know, I'm out of place when I do that. My job is to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to forgive as Christ forgave me. And Paul, in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, he says, we must forgive even as Christ forgave us. I mean, who are we? And this morning, I just prayed that maybe there's a relationship you need to reconcile. Maybe there's someone you need to stop listening to. Maybe there's someone you need to confront and just say, you know what? I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm sorry. As gracious as you can. But that's what needs to happen, because you're providing an audience for that. Maybe it's you that just needs to control the tongue this morning and deal with some things. But know this, God's word is here to convict us so that He can change us. God wants to change you today. He wants to change me. He wants to cause us to be like Him. Jesus never spoke evil of anyone. When He had something to say about someone, He'd say it to him. He'd tell the Pharisees, you're a brood of vipers. You're a whitewashed tomb. He said it right to them. And He said it with some complete accuracy. He also said it with love. He also wanted to see them saved. And you know, wherever you might be today, I want to encourage you to just get right with the Lord if there's a real need for that. And if it's just, hey, I just need, just be careful. I just need to be diligent in the way I speak. Just remember this, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And that will carry you so far. Take these verses and meditate on them. If you didn't write them down, you can listen to the sermon again. Get the CD and listen to it and let God minister to our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we find ourselves this morning once again, Lord, just laid open, bare and naked, Lord, by your word. And Father, we do thank you for that. We want to know you. We don't want anything and any sin to pollute us, to pollute, Lord, our church, or Lord, to pollute our minds. And really, ultimately, to pollute, Lord, our representation to the world. Make us a people that love you, God, more than money and things. Make us a people, God, that worship you and not anything else. Make us a people, God, walk in the Spirit. That grow deep in our relationship with you. Deep in our roots, we pray. Pour out your grace. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.